Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, having made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word, that Lord, you would quicken it to us, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts by your word and your spirit, and that Lord, Lord, you'd open our eyes as we hear your word this morning, Lord, that Lord, you would, Lord, work in us in a way that we wouldn't leave here as we came, but that Lord, we would be transformed by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning we've said that at the end of the 12 days of Christmas, we think about the circumcision of Christ and the naming of Jesus. And Janet's told us about her nephew this morning. We don't know what his name is yet because he was born too recently and he hasn't got to the eighth day to have his naming yet. But we're thinking this morning of how Jesus on that eighth day was presented for that ceremony that all Hebrew boys were presented for. And he was given the name Jesus, the name that had been given to him, not a name that just Mary and Joseph came up with, but the name the angel had announced, the name that God had given him. The name Jesus, the name that means the Lord is salvation. So we've read now from the book of Colossians, because the book of Colossians tells us about the circumcision of Christ. We've read here in these verses in Colossians of how we've been circumcised, not with a physical circumcision, but by our sins being put away through the circumcision of Christ, it says. So what it tells us in Colossians was that Jesus didn't just go on that eighth day to be circumcised just because that's what all little Hebrew boys did on the eighth day of their lives. But he tells us here that he did it for us. Now, we don't live under that covenant that this is a ceremony that we think of as having not much to do with us, something from the Old Testament times. And yet the Bible says here that when Jesus went through that ceremony, he went through it for us, and it has a benefit for us. And so that's why we think about it this morning. The Bible says here in Colossians chapter 2 that in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, why does the Bible keep talking about circumcision? Because it's quite a big theme in the Bible. I realised this because whenever I was learning another language, I decided to read through the Bible in that language and start in Genesis. And when I got to the end of Genesis, I realised that I knew all sorts of words that I would probably never ever have to say in my life, because words kept coming up in Genesis, like covenant and circumcision, words that we don't use very much in everyday speech. That if you learn a language, if you go to a French class in school, those aren't the words that you're going to get in your vocabulary test. And yet, those words just keep coming up again and again throughout the book of Genesis. Not only throughout the book of Genesis, but throughout the Bible, we find these words, covenant and circumcision, words that we never use, but words which are very important in the Bible. So why does the Bible keep talking about this? Well, in the Bible, circumcision was the sign of God's covenant with Abraham. That last year we looked at the book of Genesis and we read about this in the book of Genesis. We saw how the Lord, the word of the Lord, appeared to Abraham. The Lord Jesus came to Abraham and made his covenant with him. And he was given this sign of the covenant of circumcision. So every little boy, every little Israelite boy was circumcised on the eighth day because it was a sign of membership of God's people, a sign of being part of the covenant. And there was a significance to this sign. It wasn't just a random thing that God had picked as the sign of the covenant, but this sign involved the shedding of blood. And so it pointed to the blood-filled consequences of sin. But it also pointed to how God would fulfill his promises and bring salvation through the seed of Abraham. So this was a sign that pointed to both the punishment of sin, but also pointed to salvation from that punishment, salvation from sin, and how it would come about through the shedding of blood by the seed of Abraham. And Colossians tells us now that we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. See, we're God's people, but now as the New Testament people of God, we don't need this physical sign that the Israelites had. We've been brought into God's covenant, but without the need for the sign of circumcision. Yet it tells us here in Colossians that we have been circumcised. It's just not a physical circumcision. It's not a physical sign that makes us God's covenant people. Because it tells us here that this circumcision is by the putting off of the sins of the flesh. The circumcision that brings us into God's covenant is much greater than the sign given to Abraham. For those who trust in Jesus, it's not a bit of skin that's put off, but it's our sins that are put off. I remember what that covenant sign pointed to. It pointed to the blood-filled consequences of sin, and it pointed to the seed of Abraham who would bring salvation. It pointed to the fact that Jesus would shed his blood in our place for our sins. So what we need for salvation is not our physical circumcision, but what we need is what that covenant sign was pointing forward to. What we need is Christ, our crucified Savior. What we need is the putting off of the sins of the flesh through Jesus' atoning death in our place on the cross of Calvary. And that's what it says here in Colossians, that this we've been circumcised with this circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Christ. Now, I've said this physical circumcision was pointing forward to the cross. So why does it suddenly talk about Jesus' circumcision? Well, Jesus saved us. When did Jesus save us? Did he just save us in one moment on the cross? Did he just take our place for the blink of an eye in the moment that he died? Well, no, we know that all his sufferings on the cross, not just the moment of his death, were for us. As we go back further, we see how he was beaten and scourged for us. As we go back the night before, we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, we sing, "For me it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will but thine. He shed no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine." That even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was our substitute, taking our place. And it didn't just start there, either. When he came 3 years earlier, he came to the River Jordan to John the Baptist. John the Baptist declared at that moment, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus insisted on being baptized by John, not because he needed to. He didn't have any sins to repent of. But he said, in order to fulfill all righteousness, that he did it for us so that we might benefit from that righteousness of Christ imputed to us. You see, Jesus' whole life was a life lived in our place. He endured all the pains and the sufferings and the misery of this life for us and for our salvation. And so on that eighth day after his birth, when he was taken and presented to be circumcised and to be given that name Jesus. He was there for us. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, we read earlier on, says, when eight days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. On that eighth day, that was the first time his blood was shed for us. And he was given that name, the Lord is salvation. You see, on that eighth day, a ceremony took place that was pointing forward to the ultimate fulfillment at the end of Jesus' life. That little shedding of blood on the eighth day pointed forward to that day when he would pour out his blood upon the cross of Calvary for us. For the cross is the fulfillment of circumcision. And at the cross, we see the salvation of the Lord in Jesus crucified for us. At the cross, his blood is shed as a sacrifice to save us from the wrath of God. At the cross, he saves us by putting off the sins of our flesh. Now, it says here in Colossians chapter 2, in him you were also circumcised. That the circumcision that we benefit from is one that we have in Christ, united to him. So united to him, his circumcision is ours. United to him, his death is ours. United to him, his suffering, in his sufferings for us, he has put off all our sins. But the scripture goes on and tells us that not only have we died in him, but that we've been buried with him. In verse 12, buried with him in baptism. We are buried with him. We don't have to go and spend 3 days in the tomb because Jesus has done it for us. If we have a baptism, hopefully we'll have one soon, but when we open up the baptistry, I take someone down into the baptistry. I don't leave them there for 3 days and then go back to bring them up out from under the water again. No, that baptism speaks to us of how we are buried with Christ, but we don't remain in the tomb because Jesus remained in the tomb for us. We don't spend 3 days there because Jesus has already done that for us. If it were down to us, it wouldn't be 3 days. If it were down to us, it would be an eternity in the tomb. But Jesus, through his death on the cross, has dealt with all our sins forever. He didn't need an eternity for one person, but he died for the sins of the world. And on the cross, he was able to cry out, "It is finished," because through his death, he has once and for all dealt with all our sins forever. Remember the gospel. Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was buried. That's part of the gospel message. The burial shows that he really was dead. It shows that he really did die our death for us. And in dying our death for us, he's paid the full penalty for our sin. Through his death in our place, he suffered the wrath of God which we deserved. And so we're free and we're forgiven because Jesus has made an end to all our sin. We sing, Christ takes the cross on his shoulder, steadfast to Calvary's hill, leaving my sin in the grave. He rises, the conquering Son, such amazing love. But not only did he die for us, but we died in him. So not only did he die for our sin, but in him we have died to sin. We're united to him in his death and burial, and so we're freed from the enslaving power of sin. Once we lived in Adam, because the Bible says either you're in Adam or you're in Jesus. We were all born in Adam, united to Adam as our head. And so united to Adam, we had his sin as our sin, his death as our death. But buried with Christ, we've died to that old life in Adam. We've died to that old way of living, that old sinful way of living that we inherited from our first father. We've been taken out of Adam through the blood of Jesus, and we've been grafted into Christ as our heavenly head instead. earlier on in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says this: He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what happens when we're buried with Christ, when we're united to him in his death. We are taken out of the kingdom of darkness. We are brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're redeemed. To be redeemed is to be set free. In Bible times, redemption wasn't just a word they only used in church. Redemption was a normal word. Redemption was a word they used in everyday life because someone like a slave could be redeemed. There were lots of slaves in the Roman Empire. But a slave could save up money in order to buy his freedom. And when a slave in the Roman world, a slave, he would save up his money, and he would take that money to the temple of whichever god he worshipped. And there he would buy his freedom from his master by paying it into the temple treasury. And then the temple would pay out to the master what was owed. But when the Bible speaks of redemption, it tells us about a similar freedom, that we were slaves to sin, but now we haven't saved up money to buy our freedom, but Jesus has come and purchased our freedom, that he has presented his blood in the heavenly temple for us, that he doesn't pay it to a human master, but by paying the price, by taking the punishment for our sins, he has set us free. Not only are our sins forgiven, but we're no longer under the enslaving power of sin. We no longer need to live under the dominion of sin because Jesus has redeemed us. He set us free. We died in him. Now, it goes on. It says we're buried with him in baptism. See, baptism is important. Sometimes we don't speak about baptism enough, and sometimes we forget about how important it is in the Bible. Baptism is important according to the Bible, and baptism is powerful according to the Bible. Not because of something we do. Sometimes we just think about what we do in baptism. We think about how when we get saved, after we get saved, we go and get baptized. And maybe we think of it as our sign of commitment or something like that. But in the Bible, it doesn't tell us so much about what we do. It does tell us that we get baptized when we get saved. It encourages us to come to the waters and be baptized. But the Bible focuses on what God does in baptism. Because baptism is powerful and important, not because of it's our work, but because it's God's work. God is at work in baptism. In baptism, God is speaking to us. It's a visible word. It's a tangible word. It's a word we can feel. Baptism is God's word to us that we have been buried with Christ. Remember, I said how as we go down under the water, that's speaking to us of how we're buried with Jesus. Jesus has died for us, and we've died in him. So baptism is God's word to us that we've been buried with Christ, that we've died in him, that we've died to sin. So baptism is an assuring word from God to us. Why? Not because it speaks about us. It's not a word about my commitment or my achievement, but rather it's a word about Jesus. Baptism tells me what Jesus has done for me, that Jesus has died for me, that Jesus has set me free from the power of sin. Now, that's really important for us to remember, because sometimes people put off getting baptized because they think they're not good enough, or they think there's some sin that they need to deal with first before they get baptized. But the Bible tells us just the opposite. The Bible tells us you're not waiting until you've cleaned up your life and you're good enough for God to get baptized. No, baptism is speaking to us about the fact that we can't clean up our lives enough for God, that no matter what effort we put in, we can't sort ourselves out, but we need to rely on a death and a resurrection. We need to rely on the fact that Jesus has died for us and risen for us. We need to rely on the fact that the only way that we can come into the presence of God is not through us cleaning up our own lives and our great efforts at being good, but it's only through being united to Christ in his death and resurrection. It's only as in Christ we have died to that old life in Adam and been raised to a new life, a life of salvation in Jesus. That's what we're relying on in baptism. So don't put off being baptized until you're good enough, or until you've sorted more things out in your life, or until you feel better. If you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus for salvation, if you've turned away from that old life and turned to Christ as your only hope for salvation, that's the only thing you need for baptism. So if you're trusting in Jesus and you haven't been baptized, well then come and speak to me and we'll sort that out. Baptism speaks to us about Jesus, because baptism is a gospel word. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are visible words. They set before our eyes the gospel. They give us the gospel in a way that we can see and sense. In the supper, with our eyes, we see the emblems of Christ's body broken and his blood shed. And with our senses, we taste and see that the Lord is good. In baptism, with our eyes, not only do we see this representation of being buried with Christ and raised to newness of life, but also with our senses, we feel the water, and we know that in Jesus we've passed safely through the waters of God's judgment and been brought safely out on the other side into a newness of abundant life. Baptism's a gospel word that speaks Christ to us. Christ who came and lived for us and obeyed for us and died for us and rose for us, and to whom we're united through faith. And that's why baptism's so important. That's why the New Testament knows of no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. The call to come and be baptized is the call to come and receive this loving, assuring, gracious gospel word. But Colossians goes on. Not only are we buried with him in baptism, but it says, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. We know that a baptism isn't finished when you go down under the water, but a baptism is only finished when you come back up from under the water. The baptism doesn't only speak to us of burial, but also of resurrection. And again, it's with him. Just as we were buried with him, we are raised with him. We're not left buried, but God raises us to newness of life. And that life is in Christ. United to him, his resurrection is our new birth. Our new life is the life of his resurrection. It's not about our attempts at improvement. It's not about the changes we can make, but it's about the change that Jesus has made for us and in us through his resurrection. Our new life depends completely on him. We know we have a new life in salvation because we talk about it in that way. The Bible talks about it as regeneration, being born again. That's a completely new life that we have in Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter tells us that we're born again through the resurrection of Jesus. So where should we look for assurance of our new birth? Sometimes we can be tempted to look back to the day we got saved, to the day we were born again, and we think about maybe we put up our hand in a meeting, or we came to the front of the church, or maybe we prayed a prayer at home, and maybe we look to that. But the Bible doesn't encourage us to look to our experience, because sometimes our memories aren't great, and we can't remember the exact day or whatever, and even that would be depending on our memory or depending on our response. The Bible, instead of encouraging us to remember that, the Bible encourages us to look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as our assurance. You see, if we look to our experience for our assurance, if we need assurance that we have been born again, and we look to our experience and we're thinking about how much of a change has happened in my life or something like that, if we look inside, then maybe we'll despair, because sometimes we don't have a perfect view of things. We never have a perfect view of things. And sometimes when we look inward, we just see all the bad things. We see where we've yielded to temptation. We see the sin that still has power in our lives. And sometimes that just leads us to despair. But if our salvation depends on Jesus and not on our good works, it also means our salvation depends on Jesus and not on our bad works. That when we see where we failed him, we know that he is faithful and just, that he's the one who keeps bringing us back to him. That as we see the sin in our lives, that's not supposed to lead us to despair, but it's supposed to lead us to repentance and to look again to Jesus in faith, trusting in him for his salvation. So if we're looking just into ourselves for our assurance, we might just despair. Or we might end up being very hypocritical. We might just ignore those sins that we see in our lives and just focus on what great things I've done for the Lord. But it's not your life for Jesus that saves you. It's Jesus' life for you that saves you. Don't rely on the great things that you've done for him. Rely on the great thing that he's done for you through his life and death in your place. Our feelings fluctuate. If we're relying on our feelings for assurance of salvation, one day we'll feel like the most saved person who's ever lived, and the next day we'll feel in total despair. So don't rely on your feelings. Instead, look out from yourself and look to the crucified Savior. Look to the Lamb who was slain and lives. Look to Jesus who died for you and rose again, because that's where the assurance of your salvation lies. What is it that saves you? Jesus Christ saves you. Jesus Christ who died and rose again. What does your salvation depend on? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So don't look in, look out, look to Jesus. That's where true assurance lies. Now, what does it say here in verse 12? Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It says that this raising also occurs in baptism. It links it back to the baptism. So baptism doesn't only speak to us of how Christ has made an end to all our sin. It's not only a word about a burial, but it's also about a word about a new life. We don't only go down under the water, but we also come back up. Baptism is a gospel word that speaks to us of Christ, who is our life. And it says, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism is hugely important because it's God's word to each of us. But it's not the act of baptism that puts an end to sin and raises us to new life. Baptism is the sign. But the reality is Christ and God's mighty work in raising him from the dead. And what Jesus has accomplished for us through his life and death and resurrection and ascension becomes ours through faith. Faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So what's this working of God in which we trust? Well, it's his great saving work, his sending of Jesus for us to die for our sins, his raising of Jesus for us to give us new life, his giving of Jesus to us through faith by the Holy Spirit. Faith isn't just believing that God exists. Faith is trusting in the God who is for us in Christ Jesus. And Colossians goes on in verse 13 and says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him." It's not our work. We were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. Our life was a life in Adam, sharing in Adam's sin and misery, sharing in Adam's death. In our sinful state, we were dead. And a dead man can't do anything to make himself alive. Adam tried to raise himself with fig leaves, but they didn't do much good. Ultimately, he had to wait for Christ to clothe him with the garments of salvation. We needed the God who raises the dead to make us alive. We needed Christ to come and put off the uncircumcision of our flesh through his circumcision for us. He has made us alive with him. The life that he gives us is Christ's life, not just a long life, but a spotless life, a life of loving fellowship with the Father and the Spirit in the Son. And it's not accomplished by something we do, but by what Christ has done. He's dealt with our sin, having forgiven you all trespasses, it says. This new life in Christ is a life of forgiveness. We receive the mercy of God. He doesn't hold our sins against us, but has made an end of them once and for all, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. As the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is what Jesus has done for us through his cross. It says here in Colossians, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a title nailed above his head. Those titles that were nailed above people's heads when they were crucified were signs saying why the person was being crucified. And in Colossians here, it tells us that our sin was nailed to Jesus' cross. That's the true title, the true reason that Jesus was crucified. For our sins, he took our punishment. He died our death. That's why we sing those words, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So we've been circumcised, buried, raised, and made alive in Jesus. None of it through our works, but all of it united to him through his death, through his life, through his resurrection for us. The whole of our great salvation is found in Christ alone, in Christ who on that day of his circumcision was given the name, the Lord is salvation. And the whole of our great salvation is received by faith alone, by trusting in Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us, by resting and relying on Jesus who died for our sins and rose again to bring us new life in him. Don't you just love this Jesus? Don't you find yourself drawn to him? Salvation from the first to the last is of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so may all praise and all honor and all glory and all blessing be to him. Amen.